I hope all those who are online are able to hear me clearly. Let us commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity once again you have given to us to come together as in a corporate fashion at our church here at East Kilo. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we honor you. And O Lord, as we spend some time in meditating upon your scriptures, help us, O Lord. Give us wisdom and the ears to hear, and also let Jesus help us to understand. Let your Holy Spirit work in us as we meditate. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
So as I was meditating upon these scriptures, I think Brother Ray has provided a good background about Jesus' suffering and on the Dolorosa Road, and also the little song that we had about the children of God, that us being made the children of God, not by virtue of our righteousness, not by virtue of our any quality, merit, but because of grace and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called children of God, and we are. And we thank you, we praise you, Lord Jesus. So as we meditate upon this letter to Colossians by Paul, as it has been mentioned by previous speakers, as you can recall that the series has been started off by our Pastor Kirby with the beginning, and then he has given us good background about the letter and what are the incidences that were happening there and what were the situations and spiritual environment that was prevailing at the time. And then we also heard from Brother Deva and also Brother Ray. And so we understand that Paul never visited Colossae. If you read chapter 2 and verse 1 of Colossians, he clearly states that Paul never visited Colossae. The church there was founded by a Colossian named Epaphras. And his name is also recorded in the book of Colossae in chapter 4. Apparently, when Paul was ministering in Ephesus in AD 53 and 55, Epaphras was converted into Christianity. He followed Jesus. And so he established the church of Ephesus, church of Colossae, after going back from Ephesus to Colossae. After establishing a church, after 5 to 7 years, this brother Epaphras, he came back to Rome and he met Paul in the prison. Why he went back was that to tell the apostle of a strange teaching threatening the health of his home church at Colossae, and also to remain with Paul to pray for the churches of Lycus Valley. So these Colossae and these cities around, they are on the banks of the river called Lycus, and the whole area is generally called as Lycus Valley. Throughout Colossians, Paul emphasizes what believers has already got. They already have obtained in Jesus Christ, in order to counteract the false teachers who are undermining the complete sufficiency of Christ for salvation. So these people who had that crooked mind and also a thinking that they want to undermine, very subtly bringing in their own thinking into the gospel and diluting the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Kirby, if you remember, he talked about syncretism. Syncretism is the mixing of, matching of religions and then following what you like. And then Greek philosophies, Oriental mysticism. And also, rightly, Brother Deva has mentioned that false preaching is going on right now Right now, in many churches and many places, false preaching is going on, and the lessons that are being given by Paul in this letter are as much relevant to the people of Colossae at that time as we are right now in our churches. And also Brother Ray mentioned about agonistics and philosophical dualism. So these are the different kinds of thinking patterns that have infiltrated into the churches, and they are sort of creating error in the doctrine that were being taught at the Church of Colossae. And so, if we go through what has been told, means in a brief fashion, what we have learned between verses 1 and 20, because I am starting from verse 21. We have noted that Christ is the image of invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created through him and for him. He is head of the body of Christ, our church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. And he is preeminent, and he is supreme, and he is supreme in all the things that you can imagine or you can conceive. And so that is what we learned from 1 to 20. And so let us go to the passages that we are going to read or study today. We are going to study between 21 and 29. So what is in it in a big picture? What I'm going to talk between the verses 21 and 22, it talks about Colossian or believer individual state and how Christ has saved us. So that is about 21 and 22. And in verse 23, St. Paul is exhorting the believers to be steadfast in their faith, not to tilt, not to move, but to keep steadfast in their walk with Christ, in their faith. That is the 23. And in 24 and 25, 24 to 29, it is described about Paul's mission. What type of mission he is involved between 24 and 29. So let us start off with verse 21. Here he is. Initially, he talked about Christ's majestic role in creation and in the reconciliation to the universe. So after talking a big picture of creation, big picture of this reconciliation to the universe or cosmos, now Paul is focusing it an application to each believer, to the Colossians and to us as believers. He emphasizing that they are reconciled through Christ's death, as proclaimed in the gospel. And here he uses the words, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Enemies in your mind is that the wickedness is originating from corrupt mind and culminating into wicked works. So how the sin works? It works through our mind and thoughts. First it comes as a thought, and then it comes into action. And so, here when he says about your mind by wicked works, that mind and works both are joined together. They are not different. Because why he's saying this in this particular situation is that he is counteracting one of the Greek philosophies that Brother Ray mentioned about, philosophical dualism. These guys, they think that mind or thought is divine, whereas the body is sinful. So punish the body. Punish the body means they do lots of fastings and they do lots of things. They think they are controlling the body. So they have that feeling or they have that belief that thought is good, body is bad. And then he is trying to emphasize, thought is not really divine. Everything starts in the thought. So that's what Paul is saying to us as well as to the believers in Colossae. So that is one point you can take from this. And secondly, 22nd verse, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Again, see, Paul has been very clever. I think this was mentioned by Daldeva. He was very clever. He didn't really say anything negative about any of the philosophies that were prevailing. But he is trying to prove that whatever thinking they were thinking in terms of their philosophies is incorrect, is not correct. And so, here what he is saying, in the body of his flesh, through death. In the body of his flesh, through death. So here he is expressing two things, body, flesh. Why he is saying two things, body and flesh? And then, what he is doing here is, he is distinguishing, there are three kinds of bodies. When you say it is Christ's body, there are three bodies, three types of bodies that you can think of. One is a mystical and spiritual body of church. We are all together, even the universal church together will become the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of this church. So he has that body, mystical body of church. That is one. Secondly, he has an immortal body, that is glorious and immortal body. Now it is raised and exalted, seated at the right hand of God. And he has got a glorious body that you can talk about. Now who is seated at the right hand of God. Thirdly, he had a body, real fleshy body that he had while he was on this earth. Because he had the fleshy body, he undergone all that suffering. The blood was shed until the last drop. He experienced pain. And so, here Paul is trying to differentiate between all these three. That's why he said, body of his flesh. Which means, listen, when I am saying body here, I mean in his real flesh. So, body, his flesh, through death. So that's how he brought us the salvation. Because some of the belief systems, for example, Docetism, so this is another word, Docetism was prevailing. It is another belief. What the belief was, when Christ lived on this earth, his body was not like human body. They believed that this body was slightly different. And the experience that he had was slightly different. So which means they are trying to create insufficiency in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he is trying to tell is, Jesus indeed suffered in the body of his flesh. Not a celestial body, not a body that was not human. So, that's how Paul is contending with the Docetism people who believe Docetism, in which they believe, oh, Christ's body was not like ours, it is different. And then, another word that we get in this verse 22 is, present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. These are very powerful words. Holy, blameless, above reproach. Can anyone say here that I am holy, I am blameless, and I am above reproach? I couldn't say that myself. But it's only in Christ. When we believe in Christ, when we believe that Christ has died for our sins, and when we accept his offer of salvation, his righteousness is imputed upon us. And we are holy in his sight. We are saints in his sight. And so this, when he said to not in themselves that they were holy, blameless and above reproach, but it is when they wear the righteous garment of Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed upon us, we are holy, blameless and above reproach. And 23rd verse, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven of which Paul became minister. So here again we talk about Christ and he's talking about steadfast faith. I think whenever I read any paper that is written by either Paul or Peter, then one of the emphasis is steadfastness. They always talk, Paul says, we must finish the race. We must finish the race, not leave it somewhere in between and sit under the tree. So, second is that we must be steadfast in what we believe, not giving place to error, not giving to things that dilute the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is talking about grounded and founded, which implies fixed condition, not moving. And also Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's what he wants. And I fully believe and I trust saints here at East Kilo, they are fully rooted, built up in him and established in faith. Praise be to the Lord God and praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being cornerstone. Again, the emphasis here is built up. We must build up our faith. We must build up our faith. And then settled, as opposed to move away, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the hope of the eternal life and happiness, which is set before us in the gospel, which gives a good and solid ground and foundation in the person, blood, and righteousness of Christ. So that's what it is about 23. He is emphasizing the first half, that let us be steadfast in what we believe. Let us be steadfast and strong, grounded, founded. And secondly, there are two more things that he is talking about. The gospel has been preached, and then who has preached? There are two things. So whom it was preached? To every creature under heaven. That is, it was ordered to be preached to every creature. If you read Mark's gospel, in 16:15, where there is the commission that Lord Jesus Christ has given to every one of us, that we must preach to every creature. Because one thing is, gospel does not exclude anyone. Only the person will exclude the gospel. Gospel will not exclude everyone. Everyone is welcome to know the gospel. But the problem is, some people come, others don't. And then by whom it was preached? First is to whom it was preached, but now it is by whom it was preached. Of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul was a great apostle, but he looks upon it as the highest of his titles of honor to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you remember, if you have read or heard about Paul's life history, when he started off and his education with the Gamaliel, who is like a professor of these times, and he had a very highest level of education that people could afford in those days. He does not take any credit or any appreciation of those things, but what he takes appreciation is this. I am, in Romans 11:13, he says, I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry. He takes pride in his ministry, serving Lord Jesus Christ, preaching gospel. not what he read under Gamaliel or many of the studies he has done. And so that is about 23. It is more about exhortation, and it is talked about to whom it is preached, by whom it is preached. Now Paul is introducing to the Colossians that I am officially, I am the one who has been given authority to preach the gospel. And then now let us go to verses 24 to 29. As I mentioned to you, 24 to 29 describes the mission of Saint Paul. Verse 24 is, it says about the apostles' ministry is of suffering. Suffering for the church. And secondly, 25 to 27 talks about Christ, the hope of the Gentiles, the mystery of the ages. And 28 says, the aim of his ministry is to make perfect those who receive the gospel. And verse 29, while performing his ministry, he is sustained by a supernatural power, that is the God, the Holy Spirit. So these are the five verses that we are going to look at, six verses that we are going to look at. So let us go into 24. This verse is very critical verse, which has been interpreted in different ways. So I would encourage everyone to give their ear more carefully at this time. So this is, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is church. Affliction is a common term for all the Christians suffer as being in the present evil world. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yes, of course we have afflictions, but these are so light in comparison to the glory, weight of the glory that we are anticipating. And secondly, you can also see in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the second part, Jesus himself decreed, he said this, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He is telling to every disciple, which includes even me and you and everyone in our church. So it is, whoever, everyone who believes Jesus, in this world you will have tribulation. There are afflictions in this world. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Such suffering is common to the master and his servants. And John 15, 20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. So that's how Jesus has introduced that there are going to be tribulations or persecutions or afflictions in this world. And these are called Christ's sufferings. These afflictions are called Christ's sufferings. Because Christ is the head of the church, every member who suffers, who is suffering, is felt by Jesus himself. Just listen to me carefully. Every member of the church who experiences affliction or tribulation or trouble, that trouble is also experienced by our Lord Jesus Christ. So as an evidence, when he spoke to Paul, he said, why you are persecuting me, Paul? Paul never persecuted Jesus himself in person, but he was persecuting the followers of Jesus. So whoever touches another believer, some way or other way affects him, there is some kind of trouble or affliction, persecution. We should remember that Christ is also suffering along with us. And these are essential for church. These are decreed by God Himself. These are essential for church, these troubles. Not to reconcile to God or satisfy for sin, but for example, perfecting of saints and increasing their reward. So why these persecutions? Why these troubles? Why these tribulations that God has predetermined that every believer will undergo these troubles? But if these are not common to everyone, but each individual, he has tailor-made troubles and tribulations. Why these are? These are not to reconcile to God. These are not to satisfy for sins. These are only, but the reason they are here is to perfect the saints or sanctify the saints to more likeness of Christ, and also to increasing their reward. The reward will increase as we are victorious in these sufferings. Our reward in heaven will increase. So this is a very critical passage, because what it is saying here is there are tribulations, but we are not talking about that these tribulations are not related to Christ's sufferings on Dolorosa. No, they are not those sufferings we are talking about. Those sufferings are done and dusted. The suffering that Jesus has undergone, it was complete. There was no need to add any further by any other believer. There is no need to add another sacrifice from any other believer. If they are complete, then raise it, it is finished. Jesus said, it is finished. Total story. So when he said it is finished, it is the work that he has done, salvation for humans, is complete. There is no need to add anything. So the critical bit, that is, as I said, these sufferings are for Christ, but the believers, which are also experienced by Christ at the same time, and these are also for the fact that to improve their faith, these are also to perfect the saints in terms of sanctification, and also increase the reward, and nothing to do with the sufferings of Christ. There are the passion for Christ. Passion of Christ. So this, there is the criticality of it is, this has been misrepresented in some Orthodox or Catholic circles, because what they believe is they have alternative or erroneous meaning. They think Paul meant to say that the suffering which Christ has endured for the redemption of men were insufficient and some kind of top-up is needed. There is no need of a top-up. Christ's suffering has been completely full and there is no need to add anything. And so, so we do not believe in this. And they have created a doctrine called Doctrine of the Merit of the Saints. Merit of the Saints. Doctrine of the Merit of the Saints. Some saints have procured a lot of, by doing their sacrifice, by undergoing persecutions, they have accumulated a lot of treasure which can be transferred to a person who has not undergone those sufferings, who lived what he lived, how he likes to live, but yet these are transferable. So these kind of theologies exist. So we need to be very mindful that what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary and the suffering he has gone through and the road of Dolorosa and on the cross, they are complete, sufficient to pacify the wrath of God and to provide us salvation. The sufferings that we are talking, Paul talked about in this passage, in this verse 24, is that the sufferings of the church, these are called sufferings of Christ, which are for improvement of the saints. They And so this is about verse 24 and then 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So here Paul is, as you know, we have said in the beginning that Paul never visited Colossae. He didn't talk to them face to face. It is the letter that he's writing indirectly. So being an apostle sent to preach the gospel everywhere, he was made a minister of it, not by men. He is trying to emphasize to Colossians, I am not appointed to this role by men or anything he received from men, nor by himself. He didn't thrust himself and went forward and did it himself. No, he did not thrust himself into the office. He appeared to him and made him a minister. Who appeared to him? Jesus appeared to him and made him a minister, qualified him for the office, called him to it, and sent him to perform it, and which he has executed. So Paul is qualifying why he is a minister to this gospel. So that is about 25. 26 is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to saints. So the word mystery plays a large part in Colossians and Ephesians. It occurs in 1 Corinthians and twice in Roman epistle written from Corinth. Its use in Romans 16:25 is identical with the passage that we have just read. So he talked about this mystery many times in the New Testament, in many of the epistles. And why he is talking specifically in Colossians is, the Greek mysteries were secret religious doctrines and rites made known only to initiated persons. In those days, Greeks had developed mysterious circles within the church, and they called themselves holier than other people. They formed into groups and they started saying that these people are, they have, for some reason, they are holier. And these systems exercised a vast influence over the Greek mind. Saint Paul, writing to men accustomed either as Greeks or Hellenistic Jews to this type of mysterious activities, calls the gospel a mystery. So to gain the attention of those Hellenistic Jews, of those Greeks who know this word mystery and who will get attracted by this word, and he is explaining the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ by giving a focus to that word that they know the mystery. But later, Paul clearly tells, even though it is a mystery, but it is now revealed, it is no longer secret. It is not a secret like that secret societies who say that they somehow they are holier, they do things that are not done by the others. So this is not that kind of mystery, but it is a mystery that was revealed, which is open. And so what is the mystery? 27 he says about the ministry. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think in all my reading, this little small sentence is the most important line I thought, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That line is enough for us to take away today. What all I said, you can forget. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the great mystery here referred to is the breaking down of partition wall between the Jews and Gentiles, and preaching the gospel to the Gentile world and making those partakers of the privileges of the gospel state, who before were ignorant and idolatrous, that the Gentiles should follow. He made them fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers together his promise in Christ by the gospel. This mystery in Ephesians 3:6, it says, this mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So this mystery thus made known is Christ in you, or among you, or among us, the hope of glory. Observe, Christ is the hope of glory. The ground of our hope is Christ in the world, or the gospel revelation declaring the nature and method of obtaining it. The evidence of our hope is Christ in the heart, sanctification of our soul, and its preparation for the heavenly glory. So, the Christ in you is the hope of glory. Otherwise, as Gentiles, we were destined to die. Because we were in darkness, we were in ignorance. Because we were in darkness and we were doing sinful deeds, and we were destined to death, and we were by nature enemies to God, and we were destined to death. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. That death has been taken away from you, and He has given us the living hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And then 28 says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So if you notice here, I don't want to go into many details, but I will briefly say a few things here. He says every man three times. Every man in teaching, every man in all wisdom, every man to present perfect. So every man, every man, every man. Why he is so specific about saying every individual? It is because again, Paul contradicting the Colossian errors, who sought to form an inner, as I said earlier, mystical school or circle of discipleship within the church, initiated into a wisdom and holiness supposed to be higher than that attainable by ordinary Christian faith. Here Paul denounces the pride of the intellect, which refuses knowledge to those who stand on a lower level of mental culture. To every man, the divine wisdom in Christ is accessible. He's saying that, I don't agree with those small circles that you are forming within the church, saying that they are holier than you or others. That is not the way. Christ's knowledge, or everything that is associated with Christ, all the wisdom that is associated with Christ, is accessible to every individual. Do not be deceived when they say, no, this is not for you, brother. There are others who will receive it. No. If every human being is entitled to the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 29 says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So in the end he says, see, I have worked hard. I am working hard to spread the gospel. And so he labored and persevered, used great diligence, and contended with many difficulties. These he accomplished according to the measure of grace afforded to him, and the extraordinary presence of Christ was with him. The more we labor in the work of the Lord, the greater measure of help we may expect from our Lord. So Ephesians 3:7 says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So because he has given the ministry, but also he has given the effective working of power, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish the ministry work. So that's what Paul is saying. So from 21 to 29 we have covered, and 21-22 talks about their individual condition and how Christ has redeemed them from their sins. And also 23, he exhorts each one of us to be faith, to have that faith, stable faith in us. And then steadfast faith in us in 23. And then let us keep that faith. Let us hang on to that faith. Let us hold on to the gospel, to the hope that is in the gospel. And then he also talks about his own ministry between 24 and 29. We have learned about Paul's ministry of suffering. And we have differentiated Christ's suffering in the church compared to the sufferings that he has undergone on the cross of Calvary. And secondly, we have also he also talked about the mystery of the gospel, that the knowledge and wisdom of Christ has been extended to the Gentiles. So that is the mystery. And we also talked about teaching to every man. He talked that this wisdom that Christ is offering, this is for every man. There is no demarcation. Every man can receive this wisdom. Every man can be saved. Every man can receive that salvation. So I think that's all from me. And thank you guys. Thank you for listening. And I hope it was helpful. And may God bless you and give you the wisdom to understand the scriptures more. And also I expect my brain that God will give me the wisdom to understand the scriptures as well. And thank you all. Now I give it back to another day.